the first and most effective bastion against communist uprising is the police. In every country, whenever a communist agency and agentors go into a country and they try to create their uprisings, they have to destabilize the population and they have to break down the efficacy of the police.
Welcome to the Grace Force, everyone. This is the Grace Force podcast, and I'm here with my great friend, Doug Berry, and our special guest, Michael Hitchborn, and we'll get to him real quick. This is an exciting night, but we always want to start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right. Our guest tonight, Michael Hitchborn, the famous Michael Hitchborn from Lepanto famous. Institute. And Father, you're going to give the rundown on him in a minute. But first, I always want to start off by thanking all of those out there who are supporting the U.S. Grace Force podcast. You do a tremendous job. Just really doing so much to help us get this message out. So we want to thank you, your prayers, your support, your comments, actually also so powerful, so helpful to us, but also in a very special way, our patrons through Patreon. You are doing amazing work to join forces with us and help us get this message out to as many lives as possible. So you patron members out there, God bless you and thank you so much. And if you're interested in becoming a patron, just click the link below and you'll find Patreon, the Patreon link. And from there, you can take a look at it, pray about it, and decide if you'd like to support us and in what way, to what level. Also, want to ask you all, please subscribe to this channel and share it. When you like and subscribe to this, what this does is it affects the algorithms on YouTube, and it actually does, the more subscribers and the more likes and so forth that we get, it actually helps YouTube push this out to more people and recommend it to more people. And really, that's the goal of the U.S. Grace Force, is to grow this force of God's grace to reach as many lives as possible, especially with what we see going on in our world right now. So we're going to really encourage you out there to subscribe, like, share this with as many people as you can. And also one last thing is don't forget to check out, link below, U.S. Grace Force gear. Go to our official gear page, check out the t-shirts we have. We've got this fantastic Under God t-shirt. We really want as many people as possible to wear this of all denominations, but let's join forces, grab yourself one of these shirts through our gear page, and let's really remind the world how important it is that we place this nation under God in all ways. And also this image right here, check this out. I kneel for God alone. How important it is right now that we make that point clear that I kneel for God alone. I will not kneel before the mob rule, this agenda, this Marxist agenda that's out there right now trying to destroy so many things in our world that are good, destroy the church, destroy our country, destroy other nations. So get yourself an I Kneel Before God Alone t-shirt. And again, make that point clear. The scripture on the back makes that point clear that I kneel before God because he is almighty. So check these pages out and thank you so much for everything. Father, back to you,
my friend. So Michael, I've watched you from afar, but then we joined that secret Facebook group that we have. Do you know, I went today and I checked. It's 2015. That's 5 years we've been doing that. But there's a lot of, it's not a big group, but it's a lot of people that they'd recognize the names of the people that are in this group. And what do we talk about? Prophecy, you know? And I think 2015 was a big year where a lot of people were talking about prophecy. You know, you had ISIS and everything going on, and everybody felt the world was in crisis at that time. I certainly feel it right now, but I want to give a quick little bio for Michael. He's amazing. He's a warrior, okay? He's the president of the Lepanto Institute. He's been a well-known public figure in the pro-life movement, and he has spent 7.5 years as American Life League's director and of the Defend the Faith Project. In addition to his work with the Defend the Faith, Michael hosted the online video series, The American Life League Report. So this popular video series features exposés and explanations of the culture of death and its work in our country and our church, which we're going to talk about a lot of that tonight. Prior to his work with the American Life League, Michael helped open two Catholic schools in Fredericksburg, Virginia, and he holds a Bachelor of Arts degree from Christendom College in Political Science and Economics and a Master's degree in Education from American Intercontinental University. And Michael lives in Virginia with his wife, Alyssa, and their five children. So we're really excited to have you tonight, Michael. Yeah, and the topic, and people can see right there, Catholics rise up. Michael, what's your take on what's going on in the culture right now?
Oh boy. Well, quite honestly, this what's happening right now is nothing short of a Marxist revolt.
Right.
Everything that I am seeing and that we are witnessing taking place through all of these riots and all these lootings, they have been designed, planned, and orchestrated and are now being executed with great precision. Back in the 1920s, there was a book that was written called Reds in America. And the book itself was primarily a publication of communist documents that were obtained by, I think it was Minnesota police, during a communist raid. And they published all of these plans for creating riots and especially race riots. And they, 1924 is when this book was published. Oh. And they were talking about using racism in the United States in order to drive a wedge so that they could destabilize, so that they could then start to break down the relations of the local people with the police departments to create what they thought was going to be some sort of implementation of a police state. And then have the communist revolt rise against authority. It was a well-established plan then. There was a gentleman by the name of Manning Johnson, mm-hmm. who was a communist in the Communist Party of the United States from 1930 to 1939. He was an African American, and he was actually in charge of the Communist Party USA's Negro branch, and I can't remember what the name of the branch was, but he was responsible for fomenting race riots, racial tensions, and that kind of thing. And he talked about how he would go out and start a riot and then kind of withdraw and let the mob do its thing. He even talked about how various organizations that claim to be in support of African Americans and trying to help African Americans get out of poverty and rise up are actually a part of this whole plot, like the NAACP. He names the NAACP. And he died in 1958, a year after he published his book, Color, Communism, and Common Sense. My grandparents in the 1960s and 1970s were very, very active in working with the Santa Barbara Police Department, and local FBI agents on exposing communist cells throughout Southern California. My grandfather actually went into communist meetings with a Tytac microphone and a tape recorder under his armpit. He was helping to identify communists in the middle of a crowd when there was a neo-Nazi rally, and a lady standing nearby said, "Well, isn't it awful? Can't you see what these people are doing?" And my grandfather said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "These people that are marching in the streets with those Nazi armbands." And he says, "Let me tell you something. At least you know who they are." And she said, "What do you mean?" He said, "That guy over there in a plain shirt, that's a communist. That guy over there, he's the head of the Communist Party in this region. That guy over there, he's the Secretary General of the Communist establishment in all of California. But you don't know who they are. They're not wearing uniforms."
Right.
So I learned at my grandparents' feet what was going on. And I've been able to figure out and see how communism works, what its tactics are, and how it rises up. And what we are seeing right now, I can tell you without any doubt, is de facto a communist revolt.
Wow. So in general then, Michael, because this is something I know a lot of people, they're drinking the Kool-Aid that this is all about racial inequality. And that's this That's this mantra that's out there. That's the narrative. It's all about racial inequality. The death of George Floyd, which was definitely a criminal act. There was nothing about that that does not need to be prosecuted the right way. Those cops were wrong for what they did. However, that's this trigger point that they're using now for this whole mantra. It's all about Black Lives Matter and racial inequality. When behind this, there's so much out there, and you seem to be saying this, that there's so much behind it that is far, far more sinister and nefarious, that has a much deeper and darker plan to it. Do you see this whole racial inequality issue and the Black Lives Matter movement as they're claiming it, at least on the front, the face of it, as a distraction of sort, as kind of one of those, look at this right here, and then boom, the uppercut right here? Do you see it as being something that's just kind of being let out there as part of the propaganda so they can work darker things behind the scenes?
Yes and no. It's a catalyst point. So what they're looking for is something that is going to be a rallying point for them to use as a fulcrum against the obstacles to what they want to achieve. So the first and most effective bastion against communist uprising is the police. In every country, whenever a communist agency and agentors go into a country and they try to create their uprisings, they have to destabilize the population and they have to break down the efficacy of the police. And so they'll drive a wedge between the locals and the police departments. They create an atmosphere of distrust so that they can start pushing for their measures of defunding the police, or getting the police to quit, or having police unions get together and say, you know what, we've got the blue flu, we're not going to come into work today. And so with that kind of infiltration and agitation, they're destabilizing the area. It's partly a distraction, but it's mostly a fulcrum. It's mostly that lever that they're using in order to push their agenda.
So it's really, it's an effective piece of the puzzle then, effective piece of their strategy. Right.
Yeah. It looks like it was out of the blue, all this, but from listening to you, it seems like it's been scripted, planned, strategized.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
When you look at how quickly everything exploded, first of all, it's fascinating to me that they blamed racism on everything that happened with George Floyd. They turned this into a racist thing when there was absolutely zero indication that race had anything to do with it, except for the fact that the cop was white and George Floyd was black. Aside from that, there is no way that there is any indication that the police officer did was racially motivated. None. And then they started talking about these other incidents, Breonna Taylor and a few others. And they would say, you know, these individuals were killed due to racism or systemic racism in the police departments. So what you see, the communist tactic, the one that's always used, they create a situation where they're saying that this is the problem. This is the whole problem. And they use a lot of generalities. So they'll take an incident and they'll blow it up and they'll say, this is proof that we have systemic racism and we have systemic this and we have systemic that, and all of these problems are being propped up and we've got to fix it. If you had an auto mechanic take in your car and he said, let me tell you what's wrong with your car. You've got a systemic problem of unequal distribution of energy from your battery to your fuel, and we've got to come up with an as yet designated regulator that we can put in order to make sure your car runs. Until that happens, your car is pretty much done. You would either say, wow, we need to get that regulator in real quick, at which point you're just going to throw a ton of cash at him in order to get him to create something that doesn't exist, to fix a problem that doesn't exist, or you're going to call him a kook and leave. The problem is most people today are buying into the rhetoric and they're saying, oh no, there's a real problem here, when there's no evidence of a problem at all.
So
go ahead, Doug.
No, I'll follow you.
Well, I was just going to say that, you know, we tag this as communism, right? Mm-hmm. But it doesn't necessarily have to have a tag. And but it is out communism because it's people. And I keep using the term ruling class, okay? And that's really what communism is, that a very few control and manipulate the rest, you know, that they have complete control of the rest. And we see that in so many politicians. Of course, you can extend that to Hollywood. You can extend that to the media. You can extend that to universities. But it's this tight circle of people that want the big piece of the pie, right? They're mm-hmm. fighting for control. They're fighting for power. They're fighting for wealth. Okay, and they can call it whatever they want, but that's what communism looks like, right, Michael?
That's what the beginning of it looks like.
Right.
The rest of it is just the devaluation and disintegration of Western civilization.
Right.
But yeah, and you know these they call them useful idiots.
Exactly.
You know, you've got these wealthy elites who sit there and they start championing this cause and start championing that cause. And really, they're just out there fomenting or fanning the flames of the revolution, waiting for it to happen. So, you know, what's going to happen to them after the fact is the same thing that happened in the French Revolution to the elitists, same thing that happened to the nobility in Russia after the revolution. You know, these people, they're so dumb. They don't think that they're going to be affected until they start seeing the looters and rioters start marching down their streets.
Right.
Yeah. Now, and obviously this, you know, we know that this isn't just something isolated to our government or the media and so forth. This has crept into the church. Michael, talk a bit, if you could, about Bella Dodd, what you know about Bella Dodd and that bit. I mean, I had an interview. I was very fortunate. I had an interview with Alice von Hildebrandt about 15 years ago, and I was able to interview her for a radio station for a show out in California. And she told me just some of the things that she got into because Alice von Hildebrandt knew Bella Dodd. And but I want the audience to hear you talk a bit about this, because this is something I think a lot of people have kind of thought, wait a minute, something's not right in the church. Well, we don't want to bash anybody in particular, but we know that there's something out there that just seems to be, well, as Archbishop Vigano put in his letter to President Trump, he referred to the deep church, yep. You know, in the context of talking about the deep state of the government. So, you know, Bella Dodd and the whole communist movement, even to creep into the Catholic Church in the last, 60, 70 years or so.
Absolutely. So Bella Dodd talked about how she was active in helping to recruit young communist radicals and encourage them to enter into seminaries so that they would then raise through the ranks of the Catholic Church. And she even admitted that, you know, by the time she got out of communism, some of them had actually gotten to the rank of cardinal. But she's not the only one who's talked about this, too. There's a book that was published in 1972 claiming to be the memoirs of a communist agenteur that had entered into the Catholic Church. The book is called AA 1025, Memoirs of an Anti-Apostle.
Right.
And it echoes just about everything that Alice von Hildebrandt has said about communism entering the church, everything that Bella Dodd said about communism entering the church, and quite honestly, everything that Fulton Sheen, who converted Bella Dodd, said about communism entering into the church. Manning Johnson, in his testimony to the House Committee on Un-American Activities in 1952, he talked about how there was an order from the Kremlin that went down to the Communist Party in the United States that they are to start recruiting pastors and seminarians so that they can infiltrate the Catholic or infiltrate the churches, not just the Catholic Church, but Protestant churches too, in order to undercut the message of the gospel. And the idea was to change church teaching in a very subtle way so as to push an idea, a false idea of justice. And today we hear a lot about social justice, but we don't hear a whole lot about actual justice and salvation and sin. And that's why.
Yeah, this has been going on. I always say that I think this erupted in the 60s, okay? And of course, we saw what happened in the culture, you know, the hippies and the rioting that went on at that time. But it was after Vatican II. You know, I'm in the school of thought that I'm not going to bash Vatican II, the documents themselves, except to say, from what I know, that the first draft was a lot more clear, okay, mm-hmm. and honest, and that didn't pass. And so the progressives, if you want to call them, said, let's go back to the drawing board. And what they came up with was basically to say the same thing, right? Mm-hmm. But to say it in a way that could be interpreted in more than one way. Okay, so ambiguous language. And what happened, and this is my estimation, is the aggressors took charge after Vatican II and began to incorporate their agenda from that point on. And so we've seen in the church today a lot of, I always talk about the deterioration of a sense of the supernatural. You know, by the time I was in seminary in the 80s, we didn't do a Eucharistic adoration. You know, it just wasn't done. We rarely went to confession. I watched seminarians kicked out of seminary because they had a statue of Mary in the room. You know, so that's where we were very shortly after that. That would have been, what, about 15, 20 years after this, what I call an eruption of evil. But what I'm seeing now, Michael and Doug, is like a second wave of that same kind of eruption of evil going on right now, wouldn't you say?
Without a doubt. I find it interesting that when COVID hit, it was just at the beginning of Lent, and the first reaction that came from the bishops was to shut down the churches, shut down the masses, no public masses. In a lot of cases, this was before any governor stepped in and said, you know what, you have to shut down your churches. So there were some cases where the bishops kind of preempted the governors and said, you know what, we're just going to close down the churches. So all through Lent, we had no public masses.
Right.
All through Easter, no public masses. Right. If every human being who goes to a public mass and receives Holy Communion and becomes a living tabernacle, they bring the light of Christ into the society exactly. with them. But the devil operates in darkness.
Right.
So if the devil wanted to have the shadows in order to operate in for a period of time, this would be the way to do it.
Exactly.
And what happened during Lent? During Lent, as people were not going out, they weren't working, they weren't going into the communities, we saw, I think it was Netflix had something like 15 million new subscriptions, and Amazon Prime had about 10 million new subscriptions. And so people were indulging themselves when they should have been sacrificing and becoming more in tune with Christ's passion. So you had what was kind of an anti-Lent. And then at Pentecost, just before Pentecost, so at Pentecost, things start to lighten up. People are able to actually go to Mass. But just before Pentecost, what happens? George Floyd dies on somebody's recorded cell phone. And like a flash, all of a sudden you get riots all through Minneapolis. You get riots in New York. You get riots in Atlanta. You get riots over in Seattle. Yeah, all over the country, you get these riots. And not just in the United States, you get these riots that are going on in France, riots going on in London, riots going on in Spain. That doesn't happen by accident. And a lot of ways, I think that it is an anti-Pentecost, because at Pentecost, what did you have? You had the light of God descend upon man in the form of a flame that does not consume. But in this case, you have an anti-Pentecost where a flame rises up from beneath right, and it right. does consume, it burns, and it burns hot and fast. Right, and right. with that fire that's spreading around the world, you know, St. Peter converted 3,000 people at Pentecost, but now we've got thousands and thousands of revolutionists and rioters all over the world that are causing mayhem and changing the political structure of the entire globe.
Yeah, so, we were already weak.
Yeah,
you know, I mean that I keep going back to that Pew study report that came out. I think it was August 5th of 2019. 70% of Catholics don't believe that's Jesus. That they think it's a cracker. You know, it's symbolic. 70%. I mean, that's a crisis.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I don't know. Maybe I missed something. But I heard crickets from our spiritual leaders on the whole thing. And then, lo and behold, a few months later, we're social distance from our Eucharistic Lord. Mm. Doug, you were going
to
say?
Yeah, and in addition to that, too, we've had this epidemic problem that has been ongoing of, I think St. John Paul II put it this way back in the 80s when he came to the U.S. once. He said, America, your communion lines are long, but your confession lines are short.
Right.
So we just don't have that understanding of embracing the sacrament of confession even, and even more so now. Because of the social distancing, and in some places, bishops have just forbidden any sacraments, even to those who were on the deathbed. You know, we've just got a real tragedy. I mean, I compare this, I like to call this, I know, Father, we've talked about this before, it's the spiritual immune system. I mean, if the immune system is weak, I mean, the underlying health problems, you want to call it that, then okay. Then we're hearing that this Chinese coronavirus can really, you know, knock you down hard and take your life maybe. Well, spiritually speaking, our immune system has already been weakened. As you mentioned, 70% believe, only 30% believe Jesus is present in the Eucharist. We're not going to confession on a regular basis. We're not hearing much from our spiritual leaders, spiritual fathers. And then, as you mentioned, you know, Michael, when this hits, we have the increase of Netflix, Amazon, and there were some pornographic companies out there. There were stories on this where they were offering free subscriptions for people at the beginning of this just to take advantage of the weakness that was already there. And still, what voices are we hearing that are really crying out? I mean, Father, that's why I think when you post something, because you're a priest, you post something, Michael, I've been joking around with Father about this. He puts a picture up there of you know, on my deck, I've got a basket of green scapulars, holy water, and blessed salt, and he'll get like 1.3 thousand likes in 4 hours. You know, because I think people are starving for our clergy to speak clearly on these matters. I just think that that's an obvious in some cases.
I just want to throw this in real quick because this particular discussion made me think of it. Just this afternoon, I had a great talk with Father Ripperger. We were on the phone together. And I asked him for his take on this. And he says, you know, listen, he thinks it was back in 2015. He gave a talk and he said, if we continue to desecrate the Holy Eucharist, in other words, to receive our Lord unworthily in a state of sin, he says, we're going to lose him. We're going to lose our Lord. And he said he can't help but think about that now that we have literally gone through this period where we lost our Eucharistic Lord. And then what happened, and I think you highlighted it very well, Michael, that I put it this way, you know, a great tactic for the military is to strip people of their armor, you know, so that they can be killed easily and take away their weapons so they can't fight back. Okay. So we've become, first of all, we were weak to begin with. 70% don't believe. Many people are coming and receiving our Lord unworthily. We are social distance from our Lord and the Holy Eucharist. Add all to that together, and it's no wonder that evil said, "This is our time." You know, I keep going back. You're the director of the Lepanto Institute, you know, and I lead the Holy League. You know, so the Battle of Lepanto. I keep going back to that. I say this is the exact time. The enemy realized that Christianity was weak, and so it felt it was their time. And so they advanced, right? And because they had been so weak, we're weak. I mean, we just have to face that. We are very, very weak right now, with 70% not believing and receiving the Lord unworthily, and leadership that's so necessary to speak out. Where is that? So we're weak in so many ways right now. And I get this feeling right now that evil feels emboldened, all right? And we're so weak, what are we doing? We're cowering, we're duck and cover, we're retreating into our foxholes. We don't dare say anything because, you know, they'll destroy us, right? And they're starting to attack our statues. I think if we don't rise up, I think our churches are next, our tabernacles are already had one tabernacle taken. You know, I think that's on its way. Doug, you were sharing something you read recently that one of the was it from Antifa? That
no, yeah, you're talking about, yeah, he's a very prominent Black Lives Matter activist, Sean King, put out a tweet, and we're gonna appear on the screen. And the tweet basically says this here. It says, yes, I think the statues of the white European they claim is Jesus should be or should come down. They're a form of white supremacy, always have been. All murals and stained glass windows of white Jesus and his European mother and their friends should also come down. They're a gross form of white supremacy created as tools of oppression, racist propaganda. They should all come down. So, you know, you got this right on the heels of what just happened at the time we record this, right happened this weekend where Junipero Serra statues in California were pulled down. A shrine, a monument, I should say, to a couple of Holocaust survivors from World War II, Jewish Holocaust survivors, was destroyed. What? Why? Ulysses S. Grant statue brought down. Christopher Columbus statues removed. I mean, we go down the line. It's getting to a point where if they don't like it, if they disagree with it, it's got to go. And they get away with it. And you know, Michael, I would like your opinion on this because this is a major tactic, is it not? I mean, the Bolsheviks used it in 1917. It's fear, the threat of fear and violence. It intimidates. And Father, we've talked about the cowardice that just has to stop. I think it's in 2 Timothy, I forget the exact chapter and verse, about God did not give us the spirit of cowardice. He gave us a spirit of magnificence, of power, of self, of love, power, and self-control. But we're supposed to be unafraid. But Michael, your take on the direction we've gone from the statues, and his father said now the threat against churches, and now we got a statement from someone like this Black Lives Matter activist, and really it doesn't take anything these days to trigger. Boom! And you've got somebody out there, a lot of them who are, they're ready and willing just to go at it. I mean, what do you think about where we're headed when it comes to this with regards now to the church and things like images of Jesus and our Blessed Mother?
Well, you know, it's interesting what happens when we have a spiritual drought. During a spiritual drought, everything dries up. And so as a result of everything drying up, what do we have? We have the enemy lighting a flame that's now roaring across the country. Right. But there's another kind of fire that we can light as well. And we'll talk about that a little bit later in the program. But my take on what we are seeing with the desecration of Christian images, the destruction of Western civilization statues, the idea is to separate us from our past. Because if you can separate us from the past, then the people that would look to the past, look to tradition to say, okay, how did we do this back then? Or how did they fix this back then? The idea of progressivism is you burn the ships behind you and you press inland. You continue to press forward so that you can progress without the past. You don't need the past. We'll sever the past. We'll just keep going forward. This is why, Hillary Clinton's logo was forward. It's all communism. That's what progressivism is.
Michael, is this kind of like along the lines of, how when we stop talking about, I always say we stop talking about the lives of the saints, we stop talking about what they went through spiritually, we hurt ourselves. But when we know what those great heroes went through in their dark night of the senses and dark night of the soul, for example, then we have an idea that, yeah, we can get a hold of this by God's grace. We can get through this when we know what the great champions of the past did when they struggled with the things we struggle with. That's really kind of what you're saying, maybe not spiritually speaking, but that's what we're dealing with, right?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. If we have the saints, if we have the grace of the past, if we have the examples of church documents and just history in general to help us guide us through whatever we're going through, the Ecclesiasticus, nothing is new under the sun. So we have this ability to look behind us and say, what happened when this happened before? How did they get through it? What can we do? You look at the Maccabees. I love the Maccabees example because what did he do? He charged right in. He said, our strength doesn't come from our swords or our numbers. It comes from God alone. And he charged right in. And then everybody was like, oh, I'd better catch up. You know, and they went and they slaughtered everybody. Yeah. But that's the thing. We have to be very bold in our faith in God as we do what is right. And we can't be afraid of the consequences. But as long as we are afraid of this mortal coil, as God said, our Lord said, he who seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake shall keep it for life everlasting. Mm-hmm. So we have to be willing to suffer and to die. The whole idea of everything that we are going through right now is the final battle of whether we as individuals and as a civilization are going to accept and embrace and go up on the cross, or are we going to reject it wholesale and go with what the devil wants and what the crowd wants and what everybody else calls for?
Yeah, you know, I thinking about a lot of things, but especially Moses, you know, gets up on the mountain and he raises his staff up, right? Because, you know, they're fighting the battle down below. Mm-hmm. And as long as he kept his arms up, right, they were winning the battle. But the reason I bring that up is that they were actually battling, okay? You talk about Lepanto, you know, it was the rosary, right? And that's why we got Our Lady of the Rosary, Our Lady of Victory, originally on October 7th. That was when the battle happened. But there was a battle, okay? Now, I'm not saying that we have to start getting out clubs or guns or anything like that, but we do have to fight, okay? We have to pray mightily, but we have to fight, okay? And whatever that looks like, and we can talk about that later in the show, but it's not just prayer. And I always point to the gifts that God has given us, or I like to say we're all commissioned officers in the church militant because we receive the three offices of Christ. We start with the supernatural, okay? Prayer, okay? That's the first office as priest. But then we have to speak the truth out into the world. We have to be prophetic. That's the second office that we receive. And then king is that we have to lead the best possible life that we possibly can to be a shining example of Christ in the world. So in other words, we can't necessarily use the tactics that the world uses, okay, in our fight. We have to do it intelligently. We have to do it strategically. But we have to fight, right, Michael?
You bet. As you pointed out, at the Battle of Lepanto, it was the rosary that brought the victory.
Right.
But victory does not come without the fight.
Right.
Individually, we have to fight against our own concupiscence. Individually, we have to fight to preserve our families. But as a civilization, as a society, we have to fight to preserve the things that are ours and the things that are God's.
We have to get in the fray.
You bet.
Yeah. And I would say along those lines too. I mean, there were so many references historically whenever there were certain conflicts, you know, the Siege of Malta in 1565, the Siege of Vienna, 1683, Battle of Lepanto, 1571. I mean, we can go down the line with so many Maccabees, like you're talking about, Michael, back in the Old Testament. We have so many moments where man does have to rise up. I mean, we think of the War of the Vendée, where men and women, children, I mean, it was brutal during that time with the French and the whole upper, not too far off from what we're seeing right now in some ways with regards to revolution. But the people rose up, you know, and the thing that concerns me, and I've put out a lot on this over recent years, because when I started this battle-ready kind of effort about 8-10 years ago or so, I really had a sense that, you know, we've got to do something to wake up specifically men to be spiritually and physically ready for whatever fight God may allow to come to their door one day. I mean, in general, we want to be ready. You know, Michael, you and I, we both have wives and children. And if someone were to kick in the front door, we have to have some plan to protect our families. It really falls to us. It's not, I mean, I'm supposed to put food on the table, make sure a roof is over the head and electricity's on, my family's cared for in those ways. I'm also responsible to protect them from any sort of individual who cooperates with evil on a natural level. So whether it's looters coming down the street, whether it's bad guys breaking in the middle of the night just to do harm for whatever reason, the point being, I need to be ready and have a plan. So when I hear these things that are happening and I hear the threats like this recent one from this Sean King activist for Black Lives Matter and any and all out there that are saying in any way, watch out and you better cooperate with our demands or else, and then they show what they're going to do because they'll destroy things, they'll vandalize, they'll shoot a cop in the back of the head God help this poor police officer who was shot in, I think it was Las Vegas, and they say he'll now live on a ventilator for the rest of his life, paralyzed from the neck down. And there are many cases of our law enforcement who are just taking incredible shots right now. Point is, we have to be ready to deal with evil on a natural level when people cooperate with evil in this way. Everything rooted in prayer, absolutely. But, you know, I would say, you know, Father, yeah, we're not saying grab your guns and march in the streets. But right. I would say we definitely have to be thinking, having conversations, training to some degree on how you would protect and defend if this continues to escalate.
Yeah. One of the things that we've been talking about, Michael, is what Don John of Austria did, right? He went about, and Christianity was very weak at the time. Mm-hmm. He went about and he collected the remnant armies, right? And brought them together as one. I'd like to talk about that. You know, I think this is a time for us to rise up as Catholics, but we have to do it as one. We have to become unified. We have to set our pride aside, ways that we compete with one another or whatever it is. You know, we have to set all that down and we have to be united, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. You know, it's interesting you bring up Don Juan of Austria. He, the time that he was living in, I mean, the church throughout all of Europe was being absolutely decimated by the Protestant revolt. The entire nations, what was once a united and unified Christendom, was now split apart. And even various nations or nationalities that were remaining Catholic were fighting against each other as well. They weren't getting along. They didn't want to be with each other. And the Protestants certainly didn't want to have anything to do with the Catholics. So when the Muslims started invading, they saw it as a perfect opportunity. They, as you and I talked before, they believe that the time is now. And what are we seeing right now? We are seeing witches all over the country.
Yeah.
They're casting
1.5 million.
Yeah. They're casting spells. They're casting curses. They are summoning demons. And they're doing it because they believe that now is their time. And no, why would they think so? Why? Quite honestly, I think the real question is, why wouldn't they think so?
Exactly. Yeah.
So the response has got to be, well, they have a unified army. We do not. They have a very well coordinated and well honed machine. We do not. But what we do have is the truth. And what we also have is the supreme commander of all of Christendom, Our Lady. I'm reminded of what happened at Lourdes when Our Lady was appearing and she and Bernadette were praying the rosary and the Gave River was starting to overflow. And while the Gave River was overflowing, Bernadette said that she heard horrible beasts prowling around and she heard these terrible voices that would say, "Get out, get out." They were telling her to get out. And she just kept looking at Our Lady and she kept praying. And Our Lady, with a glance, not even turning her whole head, just glanced at the Gave River. The sound stopped, the demons departed. So the strength of the enemy that we are facing right now comes from the demonic. Without the demonic, they have no power. Right. And then the rest of it's just material. So, and that's where our fight comes in. But we have got to bring Our Lady to the fight. If Moses and Aaron had to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the fight in order to win at the Battle of Jericho and then to win against all those subsequent battles against the Canaanites, we have to bring the Ark of the Covenant because right. The Ark of the Covenant, it is her foot that's going to crush the head of the serpent.
Yes.
So I think that if we are going to unite, we have to unite under the banner of Our Lady and we have to march with Our Lady as the Ark of the Covenant and she will direct our steps. She'll tell us where to go. We just have to be ready and willing to be there.
Yep. Yeah, I think about obviously you go back to 1917 and the image of Our Lady Fatima when she warns us about all of this coming and she talks about the need to consecrate Russia to her Immaculate Heart or Russia's going to spread the error of her ways. But she also tells the world everyone has to pray a daily rosary. She's saying, please, everyone, pray a daily rosary. I've had so many people over the years, I talk about Marian apparitions, they'll come up and they'll say, so Doug, do you think that the consecration to Russia was made the right way? Do you think the Pope did the right? I mean, do you think that's why we're seeing all this? And I would say, you know what? I don't know, because that's above my pay grade, my security clearance, to know what goes on that level. But I will tell you this, I haven't done, and I'm willing to bet maybe you haven't either, what she also asked, and that's for everyone to pray a daily rosary, because we all find a reason not to. We always find a reason to be distracted, or oops, that 15 to 20 minutes of the day, I just can't make time for it, whatever the excuse may be. But that being said, the fact that, as you mentioned, Our Lady's being brought into all these moments of battle, both of you two, Father and Michael, I know because of your roles with regards to Lepanto, speak a little bit, if you could, about the image of Our Lady. There was a painting, if I'm not mistaken, of Our Lady of Guadalupe that was on one of these ships in the Battle of Lepanto. And it was one of several images painted that was touched to the actual miraculous tilma, which took place 40 years before in 1531. How's that all fit in, you think? And tell a bit more about that.
Father, would you like to go first?
Go ahead.
Okay. Well, I actually have a model of the Real, which is the flagship that Don Juan of Austria sailed on. It's right here above my desk, and it has the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe that was touched to the tilma as it was carried into battle. It's interesting, the very formation that took place at Lepanto, you had the ships of Lepanto, when they went into battle formation, they formed a cross. And as they did that, the Moorish ships, which had approached in a straight line, suddenly a wind whipped across the ocean and they formed a crescent. And you literally had the crescent against the cross in this battle. And what happens on the image of the tilma? Our Lady is standing upon a crescent. So I think that the imagery that we have, even in the battle formation itself, shows not just the efficacy, but the deliberate interaction of Our Lady in the battle itself.
Wow. That's good. Yeah.
Go ahead, Doug.
No, I was going to say, so just so the audience understands, so that story, that actually happened, mm-hmm. where that image that was painted of Our Lady Guadalupe touched to the tilma was on Don Juan's ship, yep. going into battle. It is one of the most magnificent examples, I think, of the fact that they prayed the rosary. Our Blessed Mother was part of this from start to finish. The miraculous image of the tilma touched to this painting, the miracle of the wind blowing, all of this, but the men still had to fight. They had to physically, on a natural level, engage. And we hope and pray it doesn't get to that level, but it is in some places already happening. But we need to be engaging with conversation, with debate, with voting, with all these political and legal actions. We have to engage. We have to be men and women who will engage without hesitation and without so much fear. I mean, don't you think, gentlemen, that the fear, the cowardice, I think it's a combination of just distraction and people living in this bubble of normalcy bias, combined also with, I'm afraid to step out, and people are getting fired right now if they simply don't support Black Lives Matter. You don't even have to speak out against it, but if you're put in a position where you say something that doesn't fully support it, and we've got that mantra, part of the narrative out there, that white silence is violence. Yep. I mean, these are some real scary times for the average person out there. I mean, you know, we've all undergone something. I know, Michael, you have, and Father, you have felt some brunt of persecution, and I have. I've lost work, and I don't want to get into it right now, just for doing a video for saying we as Christians, we shouldn't be voting for the Democrat Party based on what they stand for.
Right. Gee.
Yeah, you'd think that would be an obvious one.
Duh.
No, yeah. People get bent out of shape over that.
Well, you know, it's interesting about the Battle of Lepanto. There's another element to it that a lot of people forget, and that's that when the ships went into the battle, we have to remember that the Muslims, the Muslim fleet outnumbered the Christian fleet. However, the Muslims themselves did not outnumber the Christians. They seemed to. But the vast majority of those who were rowing the galleys of the Muslim ships, the corsairs, were slaves. They were Christian slaves. And what happened is that the Christian fleet, when they got in and they started fighting and they were battling on the top of the ship and they would get down into the decks, they would free the Christians who would then take up arms and rise up against the Muslims on the top decks. Yep. And so you have this liberation element of the Battle of Lepanto, which by itself is a very symbol. It's a very sign of what happens when we engage with battle with the devil on behalf of those who are enslaved to sin.
Ah, yes.
We go in and we fight for those who are enslaved to sin. We know that they are the ones who would actually be very good and help us to fight, but they can't because they're a slave to sin. So we have to fight to liberate them. And as we do, we will then find our army start to grow.
Yeah,
yeah.
I'm looking at the clock and we're about 3/4 of the way through our show. And I really want to get to, and I think the viewers do too. What are we going to do? I think everybody's asking that. You know, we've done the duck and cover. We've, you know, shielded ourselves from this explosion of evil in our times. Okay, it's time to get out of our foxholes. What are we going to do? And I say we do the Lepanto thing, you know? Yeah. We've got to fight, and that's going to be for a lot of people. And one of the things I want to tell people is volunteer, okay? We're in an election year. We need an army of volunteers to help usher in a culture of life. If not for any other thing, we need to do it for. So there's that. And that's one way to fight. But we were talking, too, is that we want to unite. We want to do the Don John of Austria thing. Of getting the remnant forces together. And, you know, I want to bounce this off you guys, but I think that we need to reach out first to who are the Catholic influencers of our time right now. You know, the people that are out there trying to speak the truth, trying to you know, help us grow strong in our Catholic faith, are really bold in all that. You know, so I call them the influencers of our times. And I'm talking about the ones that are on our side, actually, you know, that actually believe in divine revelation, natural law. But what if we reached out to them and got them to say, okay, let's do this thing. And of course, we can talk in a second about what that thing is. But I just think it's time to unite, right? To gather the forces together. And then I thought, okay, once we get them, then there's a credibility factor to what we want to do, because we've got everybody on board that believes now is not the time for the enemy to take us out. We are standing up and we are fighting. Okay. And for a lot of these influencers, it will be a lot of their writing and speaking, you know, that during this time as well. You know, that's the prophetic part of our offices. But what do you guys think about that?
Michael, go for it.
You bet. I think that it's vitally important for us to get as many Catholic leaders and many influencers as we possibly can.
Right.
And it doesn't matter, you know, you've got SSPX on one side, you've got the Charismatics on the other side,
right.
And typically never the twain shall meet. However, the one thing that we can definitely, absolutely, without any doubt, get behind is Our Lady.
Yes.
We can all unite under Our Lady. And if we get them involved, the SSPX side, the FSSP, whoever the group is, the youth, the old, all of them, we get as many Catholics as we humanly possibly can who see that there's a crisis. And we recognize that this crisis is something that cannot be stopped by human hands.
This is
something that is outside of our human ability to fix.
Right.
So we have to turn to Our Lady, and we unite under Our Lady. We bring her as the battle standard into various regions around the country, and we hold rosary rally after rosary rally after rosary rally for two, 3 months.
Yes, and, yes.
Yeah.
And I have to tell you, too, that I've been part of a group that we're, you know, we have the U.S. Grace Force. This is Grace Force Podcast. We've been doing the Novena for Our Nation every year. So that's a 54-day rosary novena. And the big one was 2016, where we saw all kinds of miracles, but we've seen miracles every year. It's powerful, powerful, powerful. But we actually united with all the rosary apostolates, virtually all of them, from around the United States. And we've actually been in talks. And we started pre-pandemic, right, in these talks. And the other thing that, that came together, and Doug, you know, you were at the initial talks of all this, is the Catholic Men's Leadership Alliance.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And they're actually going to have an online conference this Saturday. I'm one of the speakers. But you know, people like this, you know, everybody's got this sense that we can't be fragmented anymore. We got to be forced to be reckoned with. So all the Rosary Apostolate, all the men's, you know, we get the Knights of Columbus. Okay, let's get them all coalesced together now. Okay, and I say, you know, that a good time for us. Let's get a hold of everybody. Let's pull them in. You know, ask them to be a part of this, and let's begin on the feast of Our Lady of the Assumption, August 15th. And here's what I recommend, and we can discuss this, but I say we go all the way to the feast of the Holy Souls in Purgatory, which is November 2nd, okay? This year is brutal. It's an election year, okay? And it's going to be really brutal right up until election day. We got to be praying that whole time, okay? And so that's just my thoughts right now. And I think we got to get into talks, and we got to talk to these influencers and reach out to the bishops and all this stuff, right?
Yeah, I agree with all of that. I want to add this to it as well. And I've said this several times before. I think with what we have seen happen and are seeing happen, in order to get a lot of these Catholics together, because we've got a lot that are just dead in the water, you know, we need to get all those that understand, obviously, that the time is serious and it's critical and it's crucial. You know, I think Archbishop Vigano's letter to President Trump was incredibly well-timed with regards to especially that topic or that title of the children of light versus the children of darkness. This is the culture of death, the culture of life. This is John Paul II's words before he became the Holy Father in 1976 to the bishops in Philadelphia when he said, we've entered the final battle between good and evil, between the church and the anti-church, Christ. I'm sorry, the gospel and the anti-gospel. And he goes on from there that we're in the thick of a final battle. And that was back in 76. So we're seeing all this that's unfolded as we talked about in the program here. But because these things take on a physical component, the fasting is critical. We've got to make our bodies spiritual weapons to some degree. We have to.
Right.
I'm adamant, Father. You know I've talked about this a lot. And, you know, we have got to train. Training requires discipline. And right. It's a daily thing. Look, when I teach self-defense to people, I say, look, if you're going to learn self-defense, we can do a one and done class. And in an hour, I can show you a handful of things and you'll have an idea what to do. But in a crisis situation, and this is a famous statement, the famous adage, you know, soundbite, whatever you want to call it. You only respond to the level of your training when you are confronted with a crisis. You know, we think of fire and rescue and law enforcement. We think of, you know, do you know CPR? Do you know the Heimlich maneuver? Okay, have you studied or practiced any of that before? What do you do if someone's bleeding profusely from a serious cut or something? You know, where how do you put on a tourniquet? And a lot of these basic things when it comes to medical procedures. Now, when it comes to self-defense, same concept. When it comes to spiritual, same concept.
Yep.
Those of us in this little podcast who were married, I know how many years you've been married, Michael? You got a wife and children, right? So
yeah, I've been married 18 years in a couple of weeks.
Okay, 18 years. I would say people married longer than a week. My wife and I have 30 years. What was that?
7 kids, by the way.
So, oh, God bless you. That's awesome. Well, then you understand clearly with that many kids and a wife of 18 years, when a moment starts to happen where there's tension between you and your spouse, without training, it's easy to let that just erupt into an argument. And then when it's over, you look back and realize there were like 8 different places we could have diffused this argument and kept this from escalating. Mm-hmm. But there, if we're trained well, if we study spiritual things, but we also study natural things like how to discuss and argue and disagree in a marriage well, so it doesn't become destructive, we can, with training in these areas, head off so much damage and so many problems. I believe we are not pushing, and I would love to invite and challenge and encourage any other Catholic influencers out there that have a platform of any kind, that you encourage the people that follow your work, follow your messages, to train spiritually, but also naturally. Now, I'm a big proponent of training physically when it comes to things like even self-defense and protection, because I'm imagining this. Father, I said this to you, and you and I talked last week about this. If all of a sudden you heard that a group of people were going to roll up into your church and they were going to set it on fire, and now with this current statement that we've heard from this Sean King activist, they're going to destroy the statues. They're going to steal the tabernacle. They're going to destroy the crucifix. You could make a phone call, and you told me you have men you could call, and within minutes you would have 50 to 100 guys probably show up to protect your church, right?
Yep, absolutely.
And I believe every parish should have that.
Yep.
But that doesn't mean we're advocating violence, but we're advocating men being unafraid to take a stand when a physical threat is at the door. And there's nothing wrong. In fact, if anybody knows self-defense at all, you realize that the better trained you are, the far, far fewer chance you have of anything escalating. It's a much smaller chance of anything escalating to serious harm.
Was that in Mexico, Doug? Remember the guys that were locked arms in front of the basilica?
Yeah, I'm not sure if it was Mexico. Maybe you know, Michael, where it is. You know where the
Argentina? Argentina.
Yeah, and they locked arms.
Amazing.
Yeah, they've got
they wanted to desecrate the church, and these guys said, "Not on my watch."
Yeah, that's it. Not on my watch. Yeah. And that should be a mantra that we as Catholics embrace. Not on my watch. I also think Psalm 144:1 should be one as well, and that is, you know, blessed be the Lord my rock. He trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. Fingers to move the rosary beads, but hands also to diffuse, to protect, to defend, to learn how to really serve and reach out and do the right things. But there's so many different areas. But if we don't encourage, especially as Catholic influencers out there, that those who follow any platform many of us have, to train spiritually and physically for what's happening in our world, then we're not going to be as prepared as we could be and should be for when these crises continue to escalate, if they do, and I believe they will.
And I think some people are watching right now, and they're not a young buck like you are, Doug. And so
I'm 55, and I work out three or four days a week.
I lift weights. I haven't been doing well during COVID, but
yeah.
But one of the things that I picked up, and that's where I was going to go with this, is that I started walking. You know, that was something. Cardio was always boring to me. You know, and I'm a big guy. I got to take off some pounds. I got to get in better shape. I lift weights. It's great. But anyways, I started walking. I started May 1st, and I'm down 25 pounds just in that period of time.
That is awesome, Father.
Yeah. Yeah. But, and I feel great. But that's something that people can do. Take your rosary, get out, start walking. But you're right. I mean, we need to train spiritually. We need to train physically. And it was, what was the message of Fatima? It was the rosary and penance.
Yes.
Okay. Penance to me is doing something that's challenging. Okay. And usually that a lot of times that's fasting, and that is an excellent thing. I always like the phrase, it's fasting gives the underdog the upper hand. Okay. Mm-hmm. It increases the strength of your prayer when you fast. And so highly recommend, and they're finding now, science is finding that fasting is very good for the body. Okay. Yep. It detoxes you, it gets your metabolism going, whatever. But science is always catching up to God. But this is a good period, and I really recommend it right now. You know, we just threw out the possibility of let's launch our spiritual warfare attack on August 15th. But what if we were in training between now and August 15th, you know? Today is my birthday, the Feast of St. John the Baptist. I actually share it with him. You can put my address up on the screen. No, I'm just kidding.
And a list of what he likes.
You like Scott?
At least for me, I kind of feel like, you know, John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord. And you know what he said? He must increase, I must decrease. Mm-hmm. That's actually on my coat of arms. Maybe we'll flash that up on the screen too. But I have it in Latin on there, and I also have the Lamb of God icon on my shield. But the point is, you know, we need to get more of Jesus in us and less of ourselves, our flesh out of us, right? And yep. and that's what that was what you're talking about, Doug. The spiritual training does that. You know, you become mighty in that power of grace. But y'all, we also have to be strong. We have to be strong so that we have an energy for wanting to do the spiritual things, right? Right. So we have to be healthy. And so this is a great time, I think, for a lot of people. For me, okay, I'm gonna raise my game starting today. It's my birthday, okay? St. John the Baptist, I share the birthday with him. But maybe it's a good time for everybody to think about doing that. Is that here we are. We're, what, a few weeks away from launching our spiritual warfare attack on August 15th. Let's get in good spiritual shape and good physical shape. What do you think, Michael?
No, absolutely. I think that, you know, mind, body, and spirit, we are a composite of all three. And it's important for us to keep our minds sharp as well as our bodies, as well as our souls.
Yep. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right?
Right.
Yeah.
And I find it interesting that it, both at the Battle of Lepanto, but also when St. Joan of Arc was leading the French army, what happened in both cases, the sailors at Lepanto were all made to go to confession, and they were all made to stop swearing, and they were all made to take up some sort of penance. And what was it that Joan of Arc did? Joan of Arc chased out the camp followers, the women who would follow the camps. And she also made the men stop swearing, and she made them go to confession.
Boy, that's a pet peeve of mine, swearing. You know, I just think it throws out the total opposite image of being a disciple of our Lord, you know, with that. But go ahead, Mike. I'm sorry to interrupt. I just want to
You're right. And bile should come out the bottom part, not the top.
That's good.
Yeah.
If we are going to follow the model that Our Lady wishes us to follow, if we're going to use the language that Our Lady speaks, if we are going to call upon her to lead us and to be the victor in this battle, then we have to act in accordance with her sons and daughters. We have to consider ourselves sons and daughters. I will never forget one night I was so tired that I just remembered as I was drifting off to sleep that I had forgotten to say my rosary. And I was like, oh, she'll understand. I started to fall asleep, and I was thinking about it. And in my imagination, there was a conversation where I kind of imagined the devil talking to Our Lady and saying, see, he's not your son. He's not going to do what he promised to do. And then I heard Our Lady say, no, he is my son, and he will do as he promised. And I went, okay, I'm up. And I went into the prayer room and I said my rosary on my knees.
That's awesome. But,
you know, it's that little gentle reminder that if we are sons and daughters of Christ, if we are sons and daughters of Our Lady, because Christ gave her to us as our mother, then we have to speak as if we are sons and daughters of Our Lady. And we have to act as if we are sons and daughters of Our Lady. And that takes practice. That's why we call it practicing the faith. That's why we call it practicing virtue. So the spiritual training that you're talking about, it's got to be as much virtue as it is body, as it is spiritual reading. We should be starting our day with some sort of morning offering. We should be doing at least 15 minutes a day. It's real short, just 15 minutes a day in spiritual reading.
And you know, I proposed this morning at Mass for everybody, you know, prayer and penance, and we're attacking each other. We're competing with each other. We're divided. Why? Because we're prideful. So I recommended do the litany of humility. You know, you can look it up online. It takes you 2 minutes. Why not start with the litany of humility and then fire off your rosary right after that? It puts you in the right place, okay? That we're, you know, we need God, you know, and we're not gods, and I got to get rid of my, you know, he must increase, I must decrease, right? So, hey, Doug, I think we're going to be probably doing a bunch of shows leading up to our spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
So we'll hit this again. But
let me throw one more thing and on off of what you said, Michael, before we wrap this up. I want to say this too, for those of us who are married folk out there, the discipline that we need to have to spend time with our spouse in prayer is huge. My wife and I have developed something that has been just a tremendous help, both for us individually, but also for our marriage. You know, Father, we talk a lot about the Auxilium Christianorum prayers, you know, that Father Ripperger had started with his group. And my wife and I pray those together every day. And if I'm away on a trip, a speaking gig somewhere at a conference or wherever, which hasn't happened much since the lockdown the last few months, a lot of that was canceled. But when I am, we'll do it together on the phone even. But to try to make sure, I mean, with discipline, that you set time aside to pray with your spouse so that you're equally yoked. We try to do a daily rosary together. We the auxilium prayers, maybe some scripture, consecration to St. Joseph or our Blessed Mother, whatever it may be, special novenas here and there. But set time aside with discipline to pray with your spouse. It is part of training for your marriage. It's a great emotional boost because you know you're with this person that you're sacramentally joined to until death. And you also know, I mean, psychologically it's there as well because you know the choice is being made to spend time together. And kind of like, I thought about this, Michael, when you were talking about how, you know, you're dead tired and you're not wanting to get back out of bed, but you do it anyway. And those are the moments my wife and I would get home from a long trip or something, or, you know, we're really tired and the other says, oh, don't forget, we got to get our prayers. Oh, that's right. You know, the other one's about to just completely crash and nope, got to get up, got to get on your knees. You got to get those prayers in. And it shows us a sense of, it builds a sense of tenacity. It builds the stick-to-itiveness. And if we don't have that, especially right now with everything that's unfolding around us, we're not going to survive what's going on here. We have to turn to God. Yes, He wants us to, on a natural level, cooperate with grace and make the choices to behave a certain way. And a big part of that is just being disciplined. So I just want to throw that out there for the married folk out there. Is anybody watching, listening? And I know this is a sore spot for a lot of people because there are people out there whose marriages are not in a position where praying together is a highlight of their marriage. In fact, there are a lot of division, moments of division in different relationships. And we just want to pray for all of you when it comes to that. Do your very best and never lose hope. Continue to pray for your spouse if your spouse is not on board with this. Because that's a real painful thing, I know, for a lot of people. So, you know, you are in our prayers for that.
You're describing, I think, one of the most beautiful forms of penance. You know, that when you fight through the flesh to do what you know you need to be doing, you know, worship God, whether it's a rosary or, you know, I have this happen to me all the time where I'm, you know, laying in bed at night and go, oh, I haven't done my divine office yet, you know. So, and I'm dead tired and I get up and I do it. But that's a form of penance, right?
Yeah.
You know, you're fighting through the flesh to give honor to God. That's really what penance really is. Well, so, sure, Father, really Michael, I know we're going to be in talks coming up, and we're going to try to get a lot of people in talks, Doug, with you and Michael and many, many others. But here's what I'm asking. If everyone who's watching right now, please do this, if you would. Pray your rosary every day. Think about adding that that litany of humility. Again, it takes 2 minutes to your rosary. Let's let Him increase and let us decrease. Okay, and also, you know, this is a time where we're talking about training, right? We're getting ready for the battle. So maybe think, you know, if you let some physical exercise go to the wayside, if you've kind of let some of your prayer life go to the wayside. Firm it up right now, okay? Again, that's one of the best forms of penance is to fight through the flesh to do what we know we have to be doing, okay? So this is a great period of time, and I think we'll hit this some more on future podcasts too going forward. But let's get ready, and I'm picking August 15th. I just think it's a great time because we got this period of time to kind of prepare ourselves to build up the army. And then let's launch it on August 15th. How's that sound, you guys?
I think that's perfect.
Yeah.
Love it.
Yeah. So, amen. All right. Well, let's end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Great being with you guys.
Michael, thanks, Michael, awesome. For being our guest tonight.
All right. Thanks for having me. It was great.